Sure, appreciated that song, enjoyed it, especially when I think about the text this morning. Before I announce the text, I just want to say I hope that everybody in this congregation is doing a little bit of research and informing yourselves about what's going on in the country right now. It's not some, you know, radical preacher talking or anything like that, but we are... All we're waiting now is for the announcement that our republic is no more. And you need to just be informed. You need to find out. You need to. I'd be remiss if I didn't say this, that you need to find out what you need to do to be prepared for things that are coming up in the country. And, you know, a month from now, 6 months from now, you'll know that... It's not just some extremism here. But I was thinking about, while the ladies were singing, I was thinking about Nehemiah chapter 1 and Nehemiah's prayer there. I wish that we had people all over the country praying that prayer like Nehemiah prayed and confessing the sin of his people and of the nation. But the bill collector is at the door now in the country. And, you know, a lot of the fault lies at the doorstep of God's people and churches. And, you know, thank God for the faithful remnant. There's always been a faithful remnant, people that have stayed with the stuff, people who've tried to do right, try to please God. And that's what we want to be. We want to be those kind of people because we have a wonderful God. You know, the most horrendous thing about sin and rebellion is that God is so good. And, the message of the cross is just as real today as it's ever been. And the greatest manifestation of God's love and God's goodness, His holiness, was made there at Calvary. And when people in all different kinds of ways in a nation that has really been, had its beginnings with a Christian basis, but have so many blessings from God through the years, and yet has just squandered all of His blessings and made light of them and trampled underfoot the blood of Christ. And for nearly 300 years, it's just so sad. And again, the most horrendous thing about it is because God is so good. He's so long-suffering and patient and merciful. And He gave His only begotten Son that people wouldn't have to live in their sin, much less die in their sin and spend eternity in hell. He gave His Son on the cross. Every American, you know, had every reason to be praising God and holding up the banner for the Lord Jesus Christ. But regardless, you know, what we need to do is we need to keep on keeping on. And regardless of what man does, we need to be true to God in these days that we're living in. Let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah 63. And I want to read just one verse there. It's in verse 7. I really appreciated the ladies' song. I don't know that I ever heard them sing that before, but it was just a beautiful song and a beautiful message about God's care for His people. I was up in my study at home really early this morning, and I can't hardly wait to get back and this afternoon and ponder a little more upon what the last verse, the verse 20 in James chapter 5, some real encouragement there for God's children. And let me just tell you this. You may want to look at it and think about it the same way, but there's a real encouragement there for God's people. If you feel like you have let the Lord down, if you feel guilty, if you wonder if you can have things completely take a complete turnaround and really start living for God as you should, and that's a good verse to be reading and pondering this afternoon, appreciating. Let's stand together in reverence to the reading of God's Word in Isaiah 63 and in verse 7. The prophet Isaiah said, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. He says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. And then this verse ends with a reference to the multitude of God's loving kindnesses. And let us pray again. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you again today. Lord, we thank you and praise you to be able to be in your house. Thank you for all of the many blessings and the loving kindnesses that you have poured out upon us, and you continue to do so. And I pray that today you'll stir our hearts to where that we will want to praise you and thank you as we never have before and appreciate you. And dear God, I pray you'll help us to worship you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Please be seated. I just want to preach a brief message this morning, and I really mean that. And you look at verse 7, and it talks about the loving, and notice this, it's the loving kindnesses, that is plural, of the Lord. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, he said. Now, when you think about the prophet said, I'll mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. That's a good thing. He said, I'll mention them. And I want to preach on that subject, mentioning the loving kindnesses of the Lord. I want to preach on making mention of God's goodnesses. And that's what we're supposed to do as God's children. It's an amazing thing that people could be the recipient of such wonderful goodnesses and not mention them to anybody. You know, when you think about someone, have you ever had something happen to you in your life? It was just maybe it was a windfall of some sort. You just came into some money, or you got something that was taken care of. The doctor came back with a totally opposite report from what you were expecting by virtue of what maybe he had told you earlier, and he came back with a clean bill of health. Something really, 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 really good and wonderful happened. And in cases like that, you can't wait to tell somebody about it. Well, the prophet speaking here in Isaiah 63 says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord. And we ought to mention them. And I want to say this in concerning three areas. Number one, we ought to mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord to others. You know what the United States has needed for so long, really from the beginning of its history? Our great need has been for people to make much more mention of our good and our great God than has been mentioned. And we need to make mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord to others. We need to make mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord to ourselves. And we sure need to make mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord to God himself. Now, when you think about making mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord to others, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 63, ye that make mention of the Lord, or chapter 62, keep not silence. Ye that make mention of the Lord. He says it here in the previous chapter in verse 6, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. See, there are some of God's people who at one time did make mention of the Lord. I think about some people that I've known in my lifetime that years ago you couldn't get around them anytime you were together. They wanted to talk about the things of God. They wanted to give praise to God. They wanted to talk about Him. Years have gone by, you get around the same people, they talk about everything under the sun, but there's no mention made of the Lord or anything that has to do with the Lord. But see, that's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says we ought to always be making mention of the Lord. We ought to, you know, when one of the things that makes people do that is when you're in love with somebody. When you are really in love with somebody, I mean, when you are head over heels in love with somebody, you're going to bring them up in about every conversation. You things that mean so much to you, you're going to be mentioning them over and over and over again. And the Bible is clear about this. The Bible says we ought to be making mention of the Lord to other people. Now, we have something that we can relate to other people. We're saved. The old rugged cross means something to us. We have the new birth. We have a new home. We have a home in heaven. This life is not all that there is to it. For us, we have something to relate. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a testimony of your salvation? This past week, I was with some people, and we were talking about visiting and witnessing to people, and how many people. I was preaching to a bunch of missionaries and pastors and church planners, and as I... In part of the message, I mentioned salvation, and I said, you just can't assume, even in a crowd like this, church planners, missionaries, pastors, evangelists, that everybody here has been saved. You just can't assume that because somebody's a preacher or a missionary or a church planter or even an evangelist. You can't assume that people are saved. Afterwards, some preachers were talking to me during lunch, and they were talking about the many times that they had tried to get people who were professed Christians and church members to tell them about when they were saved. Have you ever had that experience of trying to get someone who professes to be a Christian? All you want is for them to tell you something about when they were saved. They can't tell you anything about when they were saved. They can't tell you about any particular time they were saved. I was talking to a man not too long ago, and I asked him when he was saved. He scratched his head, and he said, I can't remember. He said, it might have been when I was a teenager, or it could have been when I was in my 30s. Now, that man has a problem, beloved. He doesn't have a testimony of salvation. People who are saved know when they were saved. I'm not talking about the day, the hour, the moment, but they know they've been saved. They know there was a time and they know there was a place. Probably they can remember the place they were saved. I mean, I can remember where I was when I was saved. I can remember whether it was winter or summer. It was July. There are things you don't forget about it if you have a testimony of salvation. And those of us, and I'm not assuming that everybody here really has a testimony of salvation. But let me just say, those of us who do, those of us who know that we're saved, we have something to relate to other people. You don't have to have a soul-winning course. You don't have to go through some kind of curriculum for witnessing. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The greatest witnessing that ever has been done or ever will be done is done by people who are just telling others what the Lord has done for them. It doesn't have to be eloquent or anything else. It doesn't have to be much more than the testimony of that man that Jesus healed of his blindness. And later on, the scribes and the Pharisees cornered him and said, tell us about this. And they asked him some questions and, He said, all I know is this. Once I was blind, now I see. And see, it's as radical as that. Don't let anybody confuse you about this, beloved. Salvation is as radical as a person being stone blind and then having their sight restored. It's as radical as a person being lost in their sin and under the not conviction that they know that they're lost, and then to go to God in repentance and faith and know deep down in their heart and soul that they've been saved. And if you've had an experience like that, then you have something that you can relate. And a lot more to relate if we're saved other than just our salvation. In Psalm 126 and in verse 3, the Bible says, tells us in verse 2 how that the heathen heard the rejoicing of God's people. And they said, the Lord has done great things for them. In other words, the unsaved heard them making mention of God, and the unsaved, the heathen, commented one to another and said, the Lord God has done some great things for them. Apparently, God has really done some things for them. Verse 3 tells us where that they answered that, and they, God's children said, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we're glad. We have a lot to relate, if we're saved, about God's goodnesses in our life. There's so many bad things that happen in life, and dark things, and disappointing and discouraging things that happen even in the life of a Christian. That's why it's so important to offset all of that. All of these common experiences of life that are unpleasant. It's so important to recognize the antidote for all of that negativism is to be making mention of the Lord and all of His loving kindnesses. Now, I'll tell you another reason. I'm going to preach a little more on this from a different text tonight, the Lord willing. But why, you know, when I say we need to make mention of all of God's loving kindnesses to others, that sure includes our own children. When I read in Judges chapter 2, it makes me think so much of the situation that now exists in the United States. If you turn to Judges chapter 2, you know, the book right before Judges is the book of Joshua. Joshua is a book of victory after victory after victory. Joshua is a mountaintop book. Joshua's when they finally, children of Israel finally come out of the wilderness and they're into the promised land and they're taking possession of their possession. And it was one victory after another. I mean, God got very personally involved in all of that. God caused the sun to stand still until His people wrought a total defeat upon their enemy at one time. God performed miracle after miracle, and these Israelites saw all of these things, and they witnessed it all. And they came on into the promised land, and they possessed the promised land. They settled down in these wonderful, wonderful homesteads, if you want to call it that, wonderful land that God had given to them. And the time went by. Time went by. Moms and dads are growing older now. Their little children are growing up. Grandparents are getting aged. And these people, something happened. Something dreadful happened. And you know what it was? These adults who knew the great things of God and had witnessed all of His loving kindnesses, who knew what it was to have their souls thrilled with the reality of God, they didn't continue to talk about those things to their children. They didn't talk about the things of God to their children. That's a big problem today. People go to church and they go home and mom and dad don't have anything to say about God all week long. That's the way it is many times. Well, let's look at what happened here. The Bible says in verse 8, Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Pheres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. Now watch this. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation. Another generation is coming on, is coming up now. The next generation after them, which knew not the Lord. They weren't even saved. I mean, can you think of anything worse than having your own children remain unsaved? somebody, people who have been in church almost all of their lives, have a testimony, know God, but so little is really said about God by them, their children grow up and they don't even know God themselves. And the Bible says, nor yet the works. They didn't know anything about the works that He had done for Israel. Why not? Why didn't they know? Because their parents and their grandparents had not talked to them about. They had not made mention of the Lord God and His loving kindnesses. And verse 11 says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. You know, this has been played out in the United States of America. It's been played out big time in the United States. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. How come? Because their parents had not made mention of the Lord to them. Beloved, I'm telling you, there ought to be a lot of conversation turned toward God and the things of God in a Christian home. Amen. How is it in your house? Some visitors came to the palace of King Hezekiah, and they asked, later on when they left, God said through His prophet to Hezekiah, what have they seen in thy house? And I'll ask you this morning, what have your children seen in your house? Is all that they've seen in your house is once or twice a week the family loading up to go to church, and that's about it? Or have they seen some mention being made of the Lord in the house? Hey, beloved, we're Christians. Our homes are Christian homes. And the things of God should be front and center in our homes. And certainly mention should be made of the Lord in our homes. And I know that there's a few here, couple here today, that some of you that it's hard. Maybe you got a spouse that you couldn't get a holy grunt out of them if you lighted a stick of dynamite under them. Spiritually speaking, they're about worthless. Maybe you're the only Christian parent in your home. I'm going to tell you the same thing, though, beloved. You then need to be making mention of the Lord. Amen. God bless you. Struggling by yourself without any help where you ought to have help. God bless you. But you stay with the stuff. And you see if God won't bless that, because He will. We have something to relate. We have something to recommend to others. In Psalm 34 and in verse 8, we have something to recommend. I mean, people recommend a lot of things. Oh, I've heard people recommend things. Oh, have you ever been down to this restaurant? I'm telling you, that is a great restaurant. You go down there, this pie is delicious. Have you tried it? You need, let me recommend. How about recommending the Lord? Amen. I mean, people want to have recommendations of things. You know, you ask people about, it's kind of funny to me. I'll even do this. I've been in a restaurant and I'll say to the waiter or the waitress, I'll say, is this good? They don't know. Most of the time they don't know. And what if they think it's good? Just because they think it's good doesn't mean I'm going to think it's good. But you know what? A lot of times I'll follow their recommendation on things like that. People want to have things. How about recommending the Lord God to people? In Psalm 34, the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. In 1 Timothy 1 and 15, Paul said, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. You know what Paul was doing there? He was giving his testimony. He was saying, I'm going to tell you something that I wish everybody in the world would hear, because everybody in the world should hear this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and if there ever was a bad sinner, it was me. But he saved me. See, when the Bible talks about making mention of God's loving kindnesses, we sure have a lot that we can recommend about our Lord. You know, I was thinking about last words. When I was looking at the book of Judges and thinking about Joshua, I thought about Joshua's last words. When Joshua was an old man and ready to die, he called all of Israel together, had them out there. They were all over the place, tens of thousands of them. And he addressed them in Joshua 23 and in verse 14. He said, "Behold," now here's a good man talking, a good old man, and they'd watched his life. And Joshua's addressing them, and he said, "Behold, this day I am going the way of all of the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all of the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing has failed thereof." And he continued, and you know what he was doing? His last words on earth were a recommendation of God. He's saying, live for God. Forget about this living for this world and live for God. Hasn't God been true? Maybe you haven't been true. Men may not be true. Much of the time they're not. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Because men are good at lying, but God never lies. And Joshua is saying to all of those people, you need to let your heart cleave to God. Then he died. You know, my favorite commentator on the Bible is Matthew Henry. Let me tell you what Matthew Henry said when he was laying in his deathbed and his large family was all pressed into the room and about his bed. He spoke to them and he said, and these were his last words. He said, "Ye have heard the dying words of many. These are mine. I have found a life of communion with Christ, the happiest life in the world." And then he died. See, let us make mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord to others. And let us make mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord to ourselves. Do we need to remind ourselves? There's a song that says, "Turn back the pages of memory now and then." And as we turn back the pages of memory, we won't have to turn very far until we'll be reminded of all of the times in our life that God has been so good to us. All of the different ways when we were maybe so undeserving of it. Maybe so unconscious of it at the time. But God has been so, so good to us. A little self-talk is a good thing once in a while. Do you remember when David, the Bible says, David was so discouraged, there wasn't anybody around to encourage him. His mighty men and the people that he thought were the best friends that he had on earth turned against him. They turned against him. And sometimes when people do that, you think, what has this my friend been doing? Saving this up for 30 years and waiting for a chance to attack me? And that's what all of David's mighty men, the best friends he had in the world, they had some distressing things happen to them. And they reacted in a terrible way. And the Bible says they wanted to stone David. You know what David said? He said, "So I encouraged myself." See, sometimes that's all you can do is encourage yourself. And it's good for us. I'll tell you, it's so encouraging, beloved, for us to just have a little talk with ourselves now and then and make mention to ourselves of the loving kindnesses of the Lord. In Psalm 4 and in verse 4, the psalmist said, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed." Before going to sleep at night, while you're laying there in the bed, think about all of the, make mention to yourself of the goodnesses. I mean, you could be in a hospital bed. Amen? You could be in some jailhouse bed or something like that. It might come to that. But you know, most of us, when we went to bed last night, we were in a nice, warm, comfortable bed. And we've got brothers, let's never forget this, we have brothers and sisters in Christ in different parts of the world. They don't even have a bed. They believe in Jesus every bit as much as we do, and we'll meet them in heaven. But when they went to bed last night, it was on the cold, hard ground. And then they woke up, and the whole day was a pursuit of something for them and theirs to have to eat. We ought to commune with ourselves on our bed about the loving kindnesses of God. He's been so good to every one of us. In Psalm 77 and 6, the psalmist said, "I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart." A little heart to heart with ourselves about the loving kindnesses of God. Here's two things to bring into the conversation. One is to make mention to ourselves of God's loving kindnesses in terms of all that He's provided for us. All that He has provided for us. In Psalm 68 and 19, "Blessed be the Lord who," look at the language here, "daily loadeth us with benefits." Even the God of our salvation. Daily loadeth us with benefits. Some people might think, well, you know, I don't feel like I've been loaded lately with a lot of benefits. It's all relative, beloved. I mean, it's relative in a lot of different ways. It's relative in the sense of those people who would like to have just the crumbs from the table of your benefits, materially speaking, and they don't have them. But I'm telling you, when we talk about the Lord's benefit, it goes way beyond material. God has loadeth us daily with benefits in so many other ways. Some of them we don't appreciate and think about sometimes, but, you know, God has loaded us with a wonderful benefit and given us this Bible. And I want to encourage everybody to read your Bible more than you've ever read it before in your life. And I'll promise you this, when you start reading your Bible more and more and more, you'll love it more and more and more. Yeah, we should commune with ourselves and make mention to ourselves of all of the Lord's provisions for us. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 103. If you would, Psalm 103 and verse 2. Psalm 103, verse 2. I want to read verse 1 as well. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I mean, if you lost everything, some of you sitting here this morning, if you lost every material thing that you have, and you still got each other, amen. You still got your husband, your wife, you still have your children. Don't forget His blessings. He loads us with good, good things. Look at verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindnesses and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. I'd like to preach a little bit on that, just that last verse, because that's a wonderful verse. Sometimes I feel my youth being renewed. You can't tell by looking, but I feel that way. That's God's blessing. One thing you want to avoid with all your might and main is, as you get older, having an old, dried up, shriveled up, cranky soul. Amen. Now, we need to remind ourselves and talk to ourselves, not only about what the Lord has provided us, all these daily loading of benefits, but let's remind ourselves about what the Lord has promised us. Now, I want to say to you, if you're the farthest away from God, you're saved, but you might say this morning, I feel like of everybody here, I'm probably the farthest person away from God. Well, let me just say this to you. You know, you may have gotten to the place where you have, it's been a long time since you thought about the promises of God, but you can start thinking about His promises again, amen? You know what they are. Peter called them His precious promises. The precious promises of God. In Jeremiah 29:11, God said, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That's the promise. You know what I expect at the end? I expect heaven. And God said, "I know the thoughts I think toward you, to give you an expected end." I'm not going to be disappointed. I am not going to find myself without heaven as my home. That's my expected end. The promises of God. Now, turn to Psalm 23. Think about all of His provision and all of His promises. The psalmist is like he's speaking to himself in the 23rd Psalm. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, can you say this with all of your heart? Are you saved this morning? Can you get back to the place where you can say this again and enjoy it? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." In Titus chapter 2, the Bible, chapter 3, the Bible says we're looking for that blessed hope. One of the hymns that stood out the most to me is a brand new Christian in the little storefront church that I attended back then. Was a hymn. I just remember it so much, so often. I remember the song leader leading the little choir situated over to the side of the little auditorium in that storefront church house. And the choir leader there, leading so many times, it must have been a favorite hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face." And he said, "The things of this life will grow strangely dim in the light of His beauty and His grace." Now, you contrast the things of this life, this time, that we have here on earth with eternity and the fulfillment of God's promises to us. And there's just no comparison, beloved. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 18, Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," and he knew something about suffering. He suffered in every way a person can just about suffer. But he said, "I reckon that these sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." Let that sink in. They're not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. We have all of these precious promises of God. So many of them that we have already claimed. We've already witnessed. We're witnessing them now. The promises of God. But there's more. We'll all feel like the Queen of Sheba did when she longed to visit the fabled kingdom of Solomon. Finally, the opportune time came. And her caravan carried her on down into Solomon's land. And as she entered in to Jerusalem, she said, "The half was not told me." That's the way it's going to be for us when we get to heaven, beloved. We ought to be living with that uppermost in our minds. You and I are going, if you're saved, we're going to heaven together. How do you compare the things of this life with what is to come? There's no comparison. We ought to make mention of His loving kindnesses to others and to ourselves. And we sure ought to make mention of His loving kindnesses to God. In Psalm 143, verse 8, the psalmist said, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindnesses in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." In verse 10, he said, "Teach me to do thy will, for thou," listen to this, "for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. For thou art my God. And thy spirit is good." And we ought to make mention of God's goodnesses to us. Now I want you to listen to me really, really carefully, beloved. We live in a day. My wife and I were talking about it not long ago. We live in a day when civility has so deteriorated in the country. Things like courtesy are almost unknown. There's such a spirit of thanklessness and ingratitude. When I was raised, out in the country with about the most country type of folk you could think about being raised with. And I was country. and proud of it. But I'll tell you one thing they taught us, and that was to be thankful and to express our thanks. One of the deteriorations in a society and in a culture is that people forget their manners. I remember my grandfather and grandmother saying to us time and time again, if we would go into town, don't forget your manners. But we live in a society that has more and more and more forgotten its manners, and people don't even have the courtesy or the common sense to say thank you to somebody when they do something for them. And I'm not talking about a bunch of hooligans. I'm talking about people like us. They just don't think about it. It just doesn't occur to say thank you. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving me that. Thank you for doing that for me. Sometimes you want to help them a little bit. But you know, it's not the same thing when you have to be coaxed and told and backed into a corner to say thank you. That's seen in how people treat God. God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And we ought to say thank you to Him. How long has it been since you said thank you to God for your salvation? Since you went to the great Lord God Almighty and said, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for saving my loved ones. Thank you that you've put me in the church that you have. Thank you for how you've provided for us and provided for the family. Thank you. How long has it been since you just went to the Lord God and said thank you? We ought to thank God for His goodnesses because He's been mighty good to us. Look in our text at verse 7. In verse 7, he goes on and he says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed upon us. We ought to thank God for His goodnesses to us, and we ought to thank God for His goodnesses to others. Amen. You ought to go to God and say, God, thank you for giving my children this and giving them their health and giving them a nice place to live. Thank you for helping and blessings, brother and sister so-and-so. Yeah, we need to be thankful to God. In verse 7, he says, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel. He wasn't just thanking God for himself. He's thanking God for others as well, what he'd done for others. And Psalm 59 and verse 16, the psalmist said, but I'll sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. In the day of your trouble, you say, boy, I remember a particular day of trouble. And I remember how I thanked God when He delivered me out of it. How long has it been since you thanked Him for that? You say, well, it's all over now. That was a long time ago. You ought to still be thanking Him for that. In Psalm 61 and verse 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. In Psalm 63 and verse 7, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. In Psalm 139 and verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. God's good thoughts. That's the way it is. God's good thoughts toward us are more in number than the sand. And we ought to make mention to God of His goodnesses to us. And we ought to make mention to God of our gratitude, as I said, to Him. You notice in our text, it's not long until He mentions the word praise. He said, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord. The Bible says it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praises unto His name. Turn to Psalm 30 and we'll close this morning. Psalm 30. In Psalm 30, look at the end of that psalm at verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to Thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto Thee forever. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Let's all stand together.